It's okay if I bring my phone to the pulpit, I might get a call from God, and I always want to be available to listen to what he has to say. You know, I celebrated 49 years in the ministry this year in March, and that's a praise the Lord. 30 years ago this year, First Baptist Church Webb Baptist Church called me and Peggy to come and serve as your pastor. And so that is a joy as well. Our Southern Baptist Convention is meeting in Birmingham, Alabama at this time. And hopefully we will be able to get a fresh vision, a fresh focus. I shared with one of the leaders in our convention even today that I'm not going to be able to be there. I missed that. First time I've missed one in quite a while. But what was so startling about where we are as Southern Baptist is that we are at an all-time low in reaching our community. 30 years, we have never been as low as we are today. And so that tells me that we need a fresh touch, a fresh spirit, a fresh movement of God's Spirit. And I have selected a text that I believe God led me to, and it comes out of 1 Samuel 17. Now, I know you guys have heard so many times sermons on David Goliath and how he is going to overcome any of those enemies that's there, and you probably have had plenty of those sermons, so I'm not going to preach that. But I am going to point to you and ask you to stand with me as we read verses 20 through verse 30. And standing in honor of God's word, the word of God says this. Follow along if you would, please. And so David got up early in the morning and left the flock with someone to keep it. He loaded it up and he set out as Jesse had charged him. He arrived at the perimeter of the camp, and as the armies were marching out in its battle formation, shouting their battle cry, Israel and the Philistines lined up in battle formation facing each other. David left his supplies in the care of the quartermaster, and he ran to the battle line, and when he arrived, he asked his brothers how they were. That's what his daddy had told him to do. And while he was speaking to them, suddenly the champion named Goliath, the Philistine from Gath, came forward and with the Philistine battle line, and he shouted his usual words, which David heard for the first time. When all of the Israelite men saw Goliath, they retreated from him terrified. Previously, an Israelite man had declared, Do you see the man who keeps coming out and he comes to defile Israel? The king will make this man who kills him very rich, and he will give him his daughter. And the king will also make his family exempt from IRS. From paying taxes in Israel. David spoke to the man who was standing with him. What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Just who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defile the armies of the living God? The troops told him about the offer, concluding, This is what will be done for the man who kills him. Verse 28, David's oldest brother, Eliab, listened as David spoke to the man. And he became angry with him. And why did you come down here, he asked. Who did you leave those few sheep with in the wilderness? I know your arrogance, your evil heart. You come down to see the battle. What have I done now? Protested David. It was just the question. Then he turned from those beside him and to the others in front of him, and he asked about the offer, and the people gave him the same answer as before. Heavenly Father, this is your word. These are your people. I am your servant. I pray, Father, through those combinations, that you will honor your people today, and Father, that you will speak your word of truth, encouragement, and life direction into each one of us. Lord, again, would you forgive us where we fail thee, in Christ's name. Amen. I believe, go ahead and be seated. I believe that this is probably one of the most popular chapters in the Bible because we know it as David and Goliath. Notice that I didn't read anything about the five stones and how he took his slingshot and he was able to slew the giant. The story of David and Goliath is a great example of how one's faith in God can overcome any fear that the giant in the world may throw at you. God can do all things through you. I can do it. He is in me, and he is the hope that I have. In my research and studying this, I came across one scholar, and he said this. From human perspective, Goliath looked like a giant too big and powerful to defeat. Thank you so much. What a blessing he is. From God's perspective, though, from David's perspective, Goliath was too big of a target to miss. Sometimes we let our fears, as small as they might be, make giants out of these little things. And I think that's where we are as Southern Baptists. We have heard, we have been abused, we lock our doors, we don't want to get outside, and so we find ourselves declining and sliding backwards in what God has called us to do as the Great Commission. So this morning I want to lead us through these scriptures, and we're going to look at several of them in the text. And I think there's some lessons that I think David wants to teach us, you and I, especially about the work that the Lord has for us. First thing I want you to notice is that the soldiers were defeated. Sure, they wore their armor, they dressed, they had all of the things, they had the equipment, they did all of that, and they were defeated before they ever. The Bible tells us that they were trained men. These were some of the elite. But whenever the giant came out, the Bible says that these soldiers who were equipped to protect and provide things for us, they retreated. They backed up. They didn't want to face the giant. The giant kept coming out. He kept saying, send someone out, and whoever wins is going to be the victor. Well, we know that they had the equipment. Also, they were experienced men. These were not just the run-of-the-mill. But matter of fact, the Bible says, and when they were talking about getting Saul to be their king, and it was a people's choice, wasn't God's choice, and that's the problem that they had, is that they were looking, and it was nothing. And matter of fact, it tells us in chapter 8 that when they selected these individuals about wanting a king, he said he's going to take your sons, he's going to take your daughters, he's going to take your servants, and they're going to serve him. Well, Saul had these individuals, and David's three oldest brothers were part of that troop. They were part of that army. So we know that the soldiers were defeated first because they didn't use the equipment, because they were experienced men. The third thing is they were entrusted with protecting. The Great Commission is not given to preachers. It's given to the people. And we are to, as we go, we are to carry the gospel message to all people, not just a certain few. And so I have been CWT trained. I've been evangelist Moses trained. I've been faith trained. I've been Share Jesus Now trained. I have got all of their credentials that tell me that I can witness. But do I witness? We can have our arsenal full of this stuff, but if we don't do it, then what good is it? And so here we find the soldiers were defeated. Soldiers were defeated. They had the equipment. They had the experience. They were entrusted. But then we notice a second thing here is Saul had devised a plan. Now, before we get to Saul's plan, we want to look at the problem. Goliath was the problem. Goliath had a plan that seemed suitable to everybody. I'll come out. You send your best guy out. We're going to fight. And whoever wins the fight, we're going to be your servants. Or you be our servants. That sounds like a good plan. That's exactly what Goliath said. And the Bible says in verse 8 that he stood and he shouted to the ranks of the Israelite army. And he said to them, choose a man for yourselves and let him come down. Now, your scripture is very clear right here. I read from the Christian Standard Version Bible. I don't know what version you have, but there are a play on words right here. Because in this says, the Bible says, let him come down. But then when you get to verse 25, you'll see that at the man of Israel said, have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he will come up to defile or defeat Israel. Now, what was the setting? Let's talk about that. The Philistines were on one hillside. Israel's on the other side. And there's a big ravine between them. It's got a little creek. It goes through the bottom of it. And David and the Goliath had already left his ranks. And he stepped out among them and he stood. And he had walked down. And now he was coming up the hill where Israelite army was. He says, and your Bible will say he was coming up. And that's what that simply means, that he had now advanced. He was going to take on the whole army. Well, that was Goliath. He was the problem. Second thing is, let's look at Saul's position, because we know, according to the scriptures, that Saul was the commander of the army. He was the commander of the army. He was the one who stood head and shoulders. According to chapter 16, that the reason he was selected is because he stood a head above everybody else. He was the largest guy in the military at that time. Goliath was, and now Saul was. And so it stands to reason that the king, the commander of the troops, should be the one who steps out and goes down because he's the largest guy in the ranks. That doesn't work. We know here that Saul chose to lead. We find here that he was the one that was responsible to lead the troops into battle, according to chapter 8. We also know that he chose to lead from the rear. I think that's where a lot of our problems with our churches are today, is a pastor wants all of the privileges, but he doesn't want to be in the line. He doesn't want to lead by example. And so we know that he needs to do that. And Saul was just like that. He was leading from the rear. Sure, Saul might have been the commander, but he was a coward. He chose to let somebody else fight his war. How many times do we do that? Well, we've got a team that likes to go out and witness, and we got a team that really is comfortable doing that, and we're going to just push them out and let them go do that witnessing, do that visitation. We're going to let somebody else do it. And thus we have the 30-year slump that we have as Southern Baptists, because we have been so careful to let everybody else do it. We know that Saul was the people's choice. He wasn't God's choice. We know that he was the people's choice. The third thing is, we notice that first the problem was Goliath. The second is the position Saul had. The third is Saul's plan to develop a plan. And he said, I'm going to make it easy for you guys. Whoever will go out and fight against this Philistine, I'm going to do three things for him. I don't know about this, but there's three things. Two of those I can enjoy. The third one of them I'm not sure about. Well, first, the plan was this. He's going to have a rich bank account. I'm going to give him half of my kingdom. That's pretty good. Going to have a bank account. Second thing is, he's going to get a new bride. Now, if you read a little further on, you'll find out that that wasn't a good thing at all. The one that was supposed to be married to David left him standing on the altar, and she ran off with another guy. that wasn't a blessing. But there, he was going to get a bank account. He was going to get a bride. And the third thing, this is probably the greatest news that I would go up against the giant, is I would be banned from paying the taxes. Now, that's pretty good. Those three things are there. Going to have a bank account, a bride, and banned from paying taxes. And those are very good things, I think. But anyway, David chose the soldiers were defeated before they started. We know that Saul devised a plan. And that brings us to point number three. David, the servant, faced discouragement. Now, folks, let me tell you, I think that's where we are handicapped so much, is because we are defeated before we even start. Discouragement is that I have somewhere packed in my stuff a wedge, an old wooden wedge. It's not wooden, it's metal, and it's been beat to pieces. And I took it away from the devil, because the devil uses a wedge to defeat us. If you have a disagreement with your spouse, that's a wedge. If you have a disagreement with your children, that's a wedge. If you have a disagreement within the church family, that's a wedge. Even pastors have wedges between other pastors. Satan uses that to discourage us, to defeat us. And so we know now that David, the servant David, faced discouragement. But how did he handle that? First thing I want you to know is that David's brother was the number one enemy that David had. It wasn't Goliath. Listen to what David's brother said. You see, he was his own family refused. Now, I think there's a reason for some of that, and I want to talk to you about it. You see, Eliab's motive, he questioned David's motives. He said, "You just come up here, you're a nosy little punk kid, and you just come up here to see what's going on. And you don't really care about us, you just got to put your nose in something." And so here was his own brother saying to the baby of the family, "What are you doing up here? You don't deserve to be up here." And then he ridiculed him about his motives and David's character. He said, "Oh, you're not experienced. We have the uniform, and we have the equipment. We have the shield, and we have the armor, and we go out every day for 40 days, and we stand in battle formation with our clothes all tucked and tailored, because we're the army." David said, "But you don't fight. You're not in the battle. You just stand and look good." Church, we can look pretty good. We can look very good. But we need to use the equipment God has given us. So let's go on. Eliab questioned David's might. "Who are you? You're just the run of the family. You can't do anything." So he challenged David's courage. David said, "Hey," and he told Saul this when Saul tried to get him dressed in his armor. He said, "Hey, I don't need that. Bear come after one of my father's flock. I grabbed that bear by the nape of the neck and I beat him to pulp." And he left, hightailing it out. That Philistine's no problem. "Oh, a lion came in to get one of my..." "Oh, daddy wouldn't want that, so I took care of the lion. I grabbed him by his mane, and I slaughtered him." "You stand in your uniform, big brother, and you look good, and you've got all of that armor, and you've got all of the right credentials, and your chest is full of badges, but you do nothing." And so big brother was David's discouragement. I think his problem could be traced back to a couple of things. One is, you see, he was rejected as the king. When Samuel went to anoint the king that God had sent Samuel to Jesse's house, Eliab come in. And matter of fact, it tells you in chapter 16, verse 6 and 7. Oh, man, this guy is, this is the oldest. He's the best one. And he must be it. God said, no, that's not who I want. But he's the firstborn. He's the biggest. He's got more education, more understanding, more experience. He's the one. God said, no, you're looking at the outside. I'm looking at the heart. You see, you'll always be defeated in your fear until you let your heart direct your thoughts and your words and your actions. So he was rejected. I think there was a resentment of his brother as well. And he ridiculed David's ability. You just come up here to put your nose where it doesn't belong. Well, that's first, his brother. The second thing is the barbarian. Goliath was a soldier. He was a warrior. David was a shepherd boy. He was a worker. When you have God in your life and God is directing you, you don't have to worry about making sure you have all the right credentials. If your heart is right and tuned with the Holy Spirit of God, God will lead you to the right person, to the right place. Third thing is, David faced discouragement from his boss. Oh, David, you're just a little kid. Why don't you come on into my office? And I've got my armor, and I want to dress you in my armor because it's the best, and it'll protect you. And I can just see David. He put that armor on, and David's about 5'6", 5'7", somewhere in there. Saul's 6'7", 6'8". And here is this guy right here, and here's Saul, and he's putting that armor on, and it's just hanging off of him. And he's trying to walk, and he can't do it. My prayer for our Southern Baptist Convention as they meet is to realize the things that we must have been doing for the last 30 years is not working. And we need to get rid of that armor and let the Holy Spirit direct us to how he wants us to be evangelistic, mission-minded. When we let God take control of our life, that means sometimes we have to put off the older stuff. You've heard sermons after sermon on the five smooth stones. I remember in seminary there was the stone. One of the stones was Sunday school. One of the stones was discipleship. One of the stones was worship. One of the stones was fellowship. And one of the stones was evangelism. No, that's not. Do you know why David picked up five stones out of that creek? Because he's going to need all five for Goliath? No. He only needed one for Goliath, but Goliath had four brothers. And David was always preparing himself for the next battle because his faith was so strong in God that he said, bring them on. We could do this. Well, let's get back to the sermon. You're not listening quick fast enough. And the fourth thing I want to say to you, and we'll wrap it up with this, is that this, David's determination. You see, first we see David's devotion to God in verse 45. And David had a history of being with God. I challenge you, congregation, to be daily, to have an opportunity just to spend time with the Lord. The Bible says that we need to hide his word in our heart, that we not sin against him. The Bible says that we need to read his word and meditate on his word. Every morning I write a devotional post. If you are not friends with me, you need to be friends with me because I write a devotion every day about what God has said to me in my personal life to give you words of encouragement. I'm not anything special. I just do that because I want to share with you, with others, what God is doing in my life. And so we know here that first was that devotion time. David walked in the presence of God, and he stayed in the presence of God, and this giant was not a problem because God is bigger than the problem. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. You see, in 1 Samuel 30, but David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. In other words, it wasn't just a hit and miss, and I'll be there on Sunday, and maybe I'll come on Wednesday, or I might come on Sunday night. David was with God every moment, every day. Second thing is, David had a divine protection. The Bible says in chapter 17 that David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with a sword, a spear, and a javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord of the armies, the God of the ranks of Israel, and you whom you have defiled." In other words, David knew that God had given him the commission and direction. So we know that David was going to defend his purpose. Despite the criticism and discouragement, David trusted the Lord no matter what came his way. David refused to allow distractions to deter him from his commitment to the Lord. No matter how hard it is, no matter what's going on, it's very difficult. David delivered Goliath's head to the king. How did he do it? Because David was a man after God's own heart. So let me ask you a couple of things. And what can we take from here? It's a good story. I'm glad God included it in his word. It's a good story. I believe David has given us some valuable lessons that we need to adhere to in our daily walk with Christ. Saul wanted to dress David in his armor. Lesson number one, don't try to be something that you're not. Try to do something that you're not called to do. I believe the second lesson is, when facing giants, we must trust the armor of God. There's not a piece of armor on the back. It's all on the front. It's for aggressiveness. God will defeat those that are in front of you. The third lesson is this. Churches are defeated because they have the uniform. And they have the battle formation. But they're not in the battle. They're waiting for somebody else to come by. Dr. Tom Rainer, who was president of the Sunday School Board, Lifeway, now he is retired from that. He has his own consulting group. Did research, and he found out, and listen carefully, this is valuable for you. He found out when he interviewed people who had just come to faith in Christ, and he asked him, what was the influence? 9% said my coworker that I worked with was the influence that got me involved in church. Other family members, a cousin, aunt, or uncle, a grandma, 9%. In-laws, 2%. Brothers and sisters, 5%. Parents, 9%. But listen to this. Children, you kiddos have a tremendous impact on your parents and your church involvement. 18% said those who were unchurched, who came to church, came to faith in Christ and got involved in church, said my kids invited me. They equipped me. But the greatest number in that research is 35%. That was the spouse. The spouse chose to be that example. So we talk about dressing for battle. We're talking about putting on the battle line. I want to share with you one story, and this is how we'll close. I had a conference in Phoenix, Arizona, and I was down there, and lo and behold, I forgot my charger for my phone. I got to have my phone. So I went to Goodwill to try to find a charger. I couldn't find one. They didn't have it. I found another something I thought was good, so I got that. And as I was in the checkout line, I said, "How's your day going?" She said, "It's terrible." I reached in my pocket, and I pulled out a little wooden cross. I carry these with me all the time. And I said, "Can I give you something?" She was the cashier. And I reached over and handed it to her, and she started bawling, weeping. She said, "Nobody has ever given me anything like that." The lady next to us and the other cashier saw her start crying. She left that cashier stand. She walked over to where the lady was and put her arm around her. She said, "What's wrong?" She said, "Look what he gave me." I reached in my pocket and gave her another. I gave her one as well. I had a chance to lead both those ladies to faith in Christ right there in that checkout line. All because of this little uniform. The people behind me, they were. And I turned around because I felt uncomfortable because they were having to wait. But when I turned around, every one of them were having their heads bowed and praying. This little thing right here is all you need to make a difference in somebody's life. I don't know how many of these, sweetheart, I've given out. I gave one to a waitress one day, and she said, "Peggy, can I kiss him?" She kissed me on the cheek and said, "Thank you. Nobody ever give me. I've got a lot of tips in my life, but I've never had anything like that." It's got a little hole in there where you can put a string through it and wear it as a necklace. It's a little bead. I didn't make them. Hobby Lobby made them, because that's where I got them. And they're in the beads. And they're like $3 for 60. You ought to have some of these in your pocket. And when you see someone, you can then hand them something and say, "May I give you something?" And I say this, my Bible tells me that I have to carry the cross every day, but I would rather share the cross every day. Church, we're going to continue to go downhill until we pick up the cross and move forward, sharing it with those that are around us. You don't have to be a great preacher or a dynamic evangelist. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. God is there. No matter what kind of ridicule, no matter what kind of criticism, no matter what you got going on in your life, you can share the cross. It will make a difference in somebody's life. Today, I'm not an evangelist. I'm just an individual who loves the Lord and loves what He's called us to do. And that's to, as I go, share my faith. It can be the wooden cross. You don't have to say a word. Say, just, "Can I give you something?" And hand them one. It speaks volumes. I don't know what's going on in your life today. Maybe this is the first time somebody's given you a cross. Maybe your life is totally destroyed. But Jesus cares. And He doesn't want you to be there. You're unique. You're a special person. There is not another person ever been made, created, or ever will be that has your same DNA. You are special. God made you for a purpose. I always thought we ought to quit singing standing on the promises, start singing sitting on the premises. We need to start standing on the promises. Would you bow your hearts with me, please? Heavenly Father, thank you for your love for us, and thank you for allowing me to share your thoughts, your words. Lord, I pray today that you will rise up individuals who will be bold in sharing their faith, if it's just to hand someone across, because that can make an eternal difference. Lord, today I dedicate this time to you. I pray, Father, that you would use it however you want. Thank you for giving me the privilege to come and come home and just share the gospel one more time with our family of faith that meets here. But Lord, I dedicate this. Lord, you know what decisions there is. You know what decisions need to be made. They can make them where they are personally. But Father, if you have called them to take a stand and be bold, then I pray, Father, that you would just lead them to stand up and step out. And Father, that there'll be someone here to pray with them and to encourage them. I pray, Father, for the individual that they have on their heart, that you would just prepare the way, that you would just direct them. Lord, again, thank you for what you're going to be doing in this next moment or two. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Who's going to stand here to receive?
Glenn can.
I don't mind doing it, but I figure you might want to be up here because God's just going to bless you big time. All right, let's...
We're going to sing 371 if everybody
Amen.
Get their hymn and stand as we sing.
I can hear my Savior calling. I can hear my Savior. And follow me. Where he leads me, I will follow. Where he leads me, I will follow. Where he leads me, I will follow. I'll go with him.
One verse.
I'll go with him through the garden. I'll go with him through the garden. I'll go with him through the garden. I'll go with him, all the way
where he leads me.
Where he leads me, I will follow. Where he leads me, I will follow. Where he leads me, I will follow. I'll go with him, all the way.
Amen. Thank you, Glenn. Would you like to do the closing prayer for us? Because you got a voice for it? Okay.
Father in heaven, we thank you so much for this time. We can worship you. We thank you for the words that were spoken, Lord, to our hearts, the challenge that was given us to stand up and be the example that you want us to be. We thank you that we don't have to use our own wisdom or strength for this, but that you give us your wisdom and your courage and, Father, the motivation to go out and be the witnesses that you want us to be, whether it be at our workplace, our home, or with our family. So, Father, we thank you for these words. Father, plant them deep in our heart today. And we ask that you would be with us throughout this week, Lord, to take a stand for you, wherever that may be. We thank you so much for your faithfulness, and we ask and pray these things in the name of the one who died for our sin and rose again to give us life eternal, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Let's join hands as we dismiss.
We are one in the bond of love. We are one in the bond of love. We have joined our spirits with the Spirit of God. We are one in the bond of love. Let us sing.
Get you a good meal with the youth in the fellowship hall. Mm-hmm.